Morning, everyone. Am I on? Yes? No? Yes? Excellent. I imagine that everyone, or most people here this morning, are either here because you believe that God is good, or someone has told you that God is good, and you're here to check it out for yourself to see if that's the case. Well, I can put that one to bed with the first sentence of this psalm. Or not. Yes, there we go. God is good. Surely God is good. Done. We can all go home satisfied. Now, obviously that wasn't a very satisfying answer. And I do hope that I leave us a bit more satisfied about God's goodness by the end of this morning. But even then, will you go home satisfied? Or will you go home and seek satisfaction in other ways? Ways that seem satisfying to everyone else. Will you go home today and seek satisfaction in a relationship with God? Or will you go home and seek it in that way? What you read, or what you watch, what you eat or drink, who you hang out with, what car you drive, how much your house is worth, things you fill your house with to make it nice, how much money you earn, what people say about you, how many followers you have on Instagram, or how many likes you get on your Facebook posts. When it comes to being satisfied in life, is God really the best I can do, or can I do better? Here in Psalm 73, we have an account of someone who grappled with these questions, and that is a man named Asaph. This is Asaph. He was an important musician, a choir master, actually. And he lived a long time ago in Israel. He wrote many songs, including Psalm 73. And what we have in Asaph's song is almost like one of those films where you get the ending at the start and then the rest of the film shows you how you ended up there. So if you look with me at the first three verses, we've got Asaph here and now telling us how he's reached this conclusion that God is good. God is good to Israel. God is good to those who are pure in heart. That's Asaph's conclusion after all that he's been through in his life. And then as the picture shimmers and the harp strings play, he's got one ready there, he takes us back in time to the time in his life when, as he describes it, his feet had almost slipped. He had nearly lost his foothold. To the time when Asaph envied the arrogant when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, by the wicked, we're probably likely to think of the worst of humankind, of murderers and supervillains. And we might think, well, I don't envy them at all. In the Bible, however, the wicked are all who don't live their lives according to God. How he says that we should live. The wicked are those who live as if there is no God. And if we take that definition of wickedness, then that actually encompasses a lot of people. In fact, on that definition, I am wicked a lot of the time, even though I call myself a Christian, because I often don't live the way I know God wants me to. This is a big problem for me, but we'll come back to that a bit later. So what then is there to envy in the lives of the wicked? For those who don't live their life for God, but live for themselves instead. Well, they have no annoying rules, do they? Or that annoying voice that says, I don't want you to do that. They can just do it. They earn lots of money and spend it on themselves. They buy the new model car, the 5-bedroom house with a jacuzzi in the bathroom. They don't think about whether it's right to buy their kids the best presents, go on the more exotic holidays, or, you know, just treat yourself because you've earned it. None of that nagging, is this right? Should I be doing that? No, they can just do what they feel like. And provided they're not hurting anyone, what's the problem? Verse 12, this is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Life's just one big holiday for them. Me, on the other hand, I struggle along, trying to do what is right. Trying to live a life that God wants me to live. And what do I have to show for it? Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. Has following Jesus got me anywhere, really? Has following Jesus got me anything, really? Well, actually, yes, I'll tell you what it's brought. As verse 14 puts it, it's brought me affliction. It's brought me punishment. I torture myself over every major decision I have and am racked with guilt when I do something wrong. When everyone else is carefree. I want to speak to others about God and the love that he has, but I need to be silent. Or when I actually do, I get laughed at. Or if not to my face, then behind my back. In short, I try to live the way I've been told is right, but it just brings me pain and discomfort. Who would want pain and discomfort? Who would envy that? Would it not just be better to live a life like them? Like those who don't know God? Imagine, Asaph then reflects in verse 15. Imagine if that's the way that I spoke to God's people about what following God was really like. How damaging that might be. Now, by the way, I think that this is referring to people in my position now speaking to you today. If, though, that this is the way that you're feeling, then do honestly talk about this with someone that you trust and are able to talk about with it. I know I feel like it sometimes, and I need to talk about it with others. But back to Asaph. This thought about speaking to his brothers and sisters following God seems to snap him out of this tunnel-visioned envy to a place where he can at least see that the way he's been thinking and feeling isn't good. And so he thinks about it. He ponders, he theorizes. Why does it seem so much better for those that don't follow God? And so much worse off for those that do. The trouble is, Asaph is still trying to figure it all out by himself, and it's such a big question that he just doesn't have the capacity to work it out. The turning point for Asaph comes in verse 17. It's all been confusing and painful until he entered the sanctuary of God. This act, this entering the sanctuary of God, whatever that might mean, is a revelation for Asaph. And it helps him to see everything, others, himself, and God, in a new light. suddenly, regarding the wicked, the ones who live without God, it's they who are on slippery ground, not Asaph. No more does he regard them as healthy and strong, without struggle, free from burden. Instead, from within God's sanctuary, he sees them as cast down to ruin, suddenly destroyed, swept away by terrors, dealt with by God, as it says in verse 20, as one would swipe away the memory of a bad dream as you wake up. I mean, good grief, these people aren't to be envied. They are to be pitied. Their fate is terrifying. Who on earth would envy that? And Asaph suddenly sees himself in a new light too. He sees how this longing after a life of health and wealth and ease left him in verses 21 and 22, embittered, senseless, ignorant, and like a brute beast. I wonder, when I crave something more than God, something I see those without God enjoying to the full, and for me, by the way, that's leisure time and building up my kingdom so that people think I'm more impressive. I wonder, when I crave these things, do I really see myself as bitter, stupid, and beastly? No. Surely, I tell myself, I've worked hard this week. Why should I now be spending my day off writing this? I could just be sitting in the garden drinking cold drinks and watching YouTube clips. But no, I've got to do this instead. Well, at least in preaching, I might get a bit of prestige. You know, people will see me, they'll think I'm clever, think I'm important. Oh, yeah, right. I'm not even supposed to be doing this for myself. After I put in all the effort, I have to give the credit to God. So, you know, I'd like to thank the Holy Spirit and everyone who made this sermon possible, blah, blah, blah. I think that I'm generally a nice guy, that I'm a nice person. But if I'm honest with myself, that kind of thinking and attitude is pretty bitter, beastly, and frankly, really stupid of me to be like that. But we can all be so blinded, can't we? Blinded to what our motives are, blinded by the bling around us, believing stupidly that all that glitters really is gold. There's nothing stopping you from going after that shiny thing. And don't hear me wrong, some of those shiny things are actually good. But if you go after that shiny thing before you do God, this psalm tells us what your end will be. Those who are far from God will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. What I want to spend the rest of our short time doing is basically saying, don't go after the shiny thing. Come and take a better look at God. Come into the sanctuary. In verses 23 to 26, Asaph does just that. From within the sanctuary, he takes a closer look at God, and this is the wonderful person that he sees. He sees a God who is ever-present, who never leaves us, who holds us by the hand as a parent does their child. Contrast that with the fleeting satisfaction of whatever your current shiny thing is, as it drags you along with it until it's had its fill of you and then leaves you disappointed. He sees, too, a God who guides us with perfect counsel. A perfect God who gives us perfect instruction, perfect guidance on all matters of life. Compare that with the million and one voices telling us to buy that, install this, invest here, visit there, take one of these, read that blog, cut this out of your diet, until the next voice of wisdom comes along telling us the opposite. And thirdly, he sees a God who will take him to glory. Despite the pains and hardships of life, God will ultimately bring Asaph and all who come to him to be with him in eternal happiness, to be in his glory. And contrast that with the job, the friendship group, the successful kids who might bring you some glory here and now. But that's all you'll have, and once it's over, it's over. God's glory, on the other hand, will never end. Wouldn't you rather share in that forever than for 15 minutes of fame here and now? All this leads Asaph to declare in verse 26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and portion forever." That is to say, everything, including myself, will let us down in the end. But God will never let you down. And God will always be enough. These things about God are incredible enough by themselves, but aren't they even more amazing when we consider what he does for us, who behave towards him like Asaph as bitter, stupid beasts? Now, at this point, you might be thinking, if Asaph describes himself like this, as a bitter, stupid beast, how can he also include himself in verse 1 as the pure in heart group, as within the people whom God is good to? What has Asaph done to deserve God's goodness while those living their own lives without God haven't? Well, all that Asaph has done is come close to God. He went into the sanctuary of God. He turned to God and made God his refuge, his safe place. And so for Asaph, it's good to be near God. But those who are far from God, those who've chosen to live life their own way, will perish. The message of the whole Bible is about God making it possible for people to come near him, for brute beasts like me to come near, intimately near to a majestic, beautiful, perfect God. This message is about Jesus, God's Son, who took on the punishment that our wicked, godless actions deserve, so that all that now come to him come into the sanctuary, the safe place of God's forgiveness. For those who come to Jesus, there's no punishment. In this life, there's pain, there's discomfort, there's disappointment. That doesn't go away. But through Jesus, there's a closeness to a God who holds us by the hand, who perfectly guides us, and who brings us to be with him in heaven. As I close this morning, let me be bold and say that what you yearn for, what you believe that if you just had, life would be sorted, is right here within your grasp, offered to you today. And if you take it, unlike all of the other glittery things that you've grabbed before, you'll never regret it, and it will never let you down. And if you are a Christian, as I know many of you are, you already have it. Friends, please tell me this regularly because I so easily forget it. You already have the most satisfying thing in the world, a relationship with a God who loved you so much, he sent his only son to die in your place so that you could be with him forever, so that he could be with you forever. And to paraphrase verse 25, you can search heaven and earth, but that relationship, I know that you won't find anything better than that. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, it says in this psalm, whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. We want to confess this morning that there are so many things in this world, in our own lives, that we can and do often desire above you. I pray for all of us here today that you would help us to see how beautiful you are, how desirable you are above and beyond anything else. And I pray that we would come to you, we would enter your sanctuary, and that we would come to know you better as our loving Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.